And so, as we go to the Roman letter, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and reading verses 16 and 17, the writer Paul says, the Spirit itself, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Now notice the preposition with, W-I-T-H, it's not to, but with. Now, if you should pick up Albert Barnes and some other folks, they would confuse you. Because Calvinists, they like to change the preposition. They like to say, the Spirit bears witness to our spirit. But you notice, it is with our spirit, so we are joint witnesses with the Spirit, you see. There's two witnesses. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. And he says this joint witness to the fact that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorified together. So you can see that the apostle here points out that we can have confidence, that we can know that we are children of God, that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, as I've stated, there is a need for confidence and there is need for assurance that we are saved and that we are pleasing in the sight of God. When we begin to look at man's condition before God, we see that man stands before God a sinner. He stands before God as one that has violated the law of God. Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And John would tell us in 1 John 3 and in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is transgression of the law. So man then stands as a transgressor. He stands as one that has sinned. And when man sins, sin brings death. If we go back to the Old Testament, go back to the second chapter of the book of Genesis and verse 17, the record says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, God had told them not to partake of this tree, and if they did eat of it, they would violate the law of God. They would transgress his law. And he told them in the day that they did that, they would die. They would die spiritually. They would be separated from God. Paul said in the Roman letter, in the 6th chapter and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So we can see the condition of man when he reaches the age of accountability. He is a sinner, and he's a sinner because he's violated the law of God, and he stands separated from God. But God, by his grace, and think about how wonderful it is, by his grace, he has made provision through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, to pardon us from our sins. Now, we need to understand where pardon takes place. Pardon doesn't take place in your mind or in my mind. Pardon takes place in the mind of God. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, the record says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the upright man his thoughts, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he shall have mercy upon him, and to our God. Now I want you to notice the last phrase, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, God is the one that pardons us from sin. So we must have testimony from God that he has pardoned us from sin. To be saved is not something that I feel. It's not something that takes place in my mind. I can't know I'm pardoned unless God lets me know that I am pardoned. And of course, that's what we're talking about, how the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we'll get into that as we get into the lesson, and you will see how God, through the Spirit, makes known to man what he would have him do, and man then, of course, can testify whether or not he has done that which the Spirit has said for him to do. But God, through his grace, has made pardon possible. And pardon takes place in the mind of God. And this evidence of pardon, as we've stated, it is from God. That's what this verse says, that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, what we are studying in this lesson is, how does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? Now, many people, they have all kinds of evidence that they'll offer you that they are saved. But we want to show you that the evidence that is offered in the denominational world is unreliable evidence. You begin to talk to many people and they say, well, now I know I'm saved. Well, you inquire, how do you know you're saved? Well, they will say, I know I'm saved because I have had an experience. I believe that the Spirit of God has come down and worked directly upon my heart. And through this direct operation of the Spirit, this experience that I have had with the Spirit of God, I know that I'm saved. Now, many of these people will claim that they know they are saved because they say, I have heard a voice, you see. Well, there is no evidence, as you begin to study the Word of God, that the Spirit works directly upon the human heart and that man knows he's saved because he's heard a voice. But somebody else says, I've had an experience, and my experience was a dream. And it was through this dream God conveyed to me that I was saved. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 23 and down about verse 25, Jeremiah talks about dreams. He said, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Now he says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Now notice what he said. He said, these false prophets, they say that we've had a dream. And they tell their dream as though it is a revelation. Now notice what the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. In other words, what he's saying, if a fellow's had a dream, don't lie about it. Just tell it as a dream, because God had nothing to do with it. And that's what people need to do today. They need to just tell the truth. If they had some kind of bizarre dream, and there's nobody in this house can dream more bizarre dreams than my wife, I guarantee it. Some of the bizarre things she tells me some mornings is, I wonder. But she tells them as dreams. She don't tell them as revelation. And so that's exactly what the prophet said. He said, if you have a dream, tell it as a dream. Don't tell it as revelation. But we still have people today who say that I know I'm saved because I had a dream. Then some fellow comes along and he says, I know I am saved because I saw a light. Well, as I begin to study the Word of God, as you begin to study the Word of God, I find a record of one who saw a light, but it didn't save him. In the third chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul saw a light as he journeyed to Damascus. The record says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Now, he saw a light, and he saw a light from heaven, but it was not this light from heaven that saved the Apostle Paul. We find that he went on into the city, and a gospel preacher came to him, and he tells him in Acts 22 and verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So seeing a light didn't save Paul, and seeing a light is no testimony to people today that they have been saved. But somebody else comes along and he said, well, I know I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I saw an angel. I saw an angel. I had a vision. Well, you can turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and Cornelius saw an angel. He had a vision. The record says in Acts 10 and verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, and on with the story. But this is not what saved him. You can read this 10th chapter and you can see that having this vision and seeing an angel, he had to send, as you read the story, for Peter to come, and Peter had to tell him words whereby he and his household could be saved, as you see in the 11th chapter and verse 14. The record says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So here is the record of a man that saw an angel, but it didn't save him. No evidence of salvation. Paul saw a light. Cornelius saw an angel. The Old Testament writer said there were people dreaming in the Old Testament, but these people ought to tell their dreams as dreams. But somebody said, I'll tell you, I've got something better than that. I know I'm saved. I'm saved because of the way I feel about it. I just feel I'm saved. Well, I'll tell you, feeling is based upon belief. And you can believe a lie, and you can feel good about a lie until you find out it is a lie. The Apostle Paul, he had a good feeling, and he felt good about what he was doing when he put folks to death. Well, let's just read in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and Paul tells about what he thought he ought to do, about verses 9 and 10. He says, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, and having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Now Paul said, this is what I thought I ought to do. This is what I felt was right. But it wasn't right. Paul said, all the time he was involved in this, he had a good conscience about it. Go back to the 23rd verse, the 23rd chapter of Acts, in the first verse, rather. And Saul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, a good conscience is no evidence that you're right, you see. Now, a person ought to have a good conscience, but we need to find out how to get a good conscience. We ought to have a good conscience when we know we have done the will of the Lord. But you may have been taught wrong, and you may have a good conscience about what you're doing, but that's not the evidence, you see. And so a good conscience is not the evidence. Some fellow says, my evidence is faith only. I have accepted Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I have put my trust in him, and I believe in him with all of my heart, and that's my evidence. Well, the Bible says it's not. James, the second chapter, says in verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, when you go out in the religious world, this is what the religious world offers as evidence of their salvation. This is what they offer, and you can see that they have unreliable evidence. Now, God has given evidence that will stand the test. The means of obtaining this evidence is through divine revelation. Now, this divine assurance results from, as I've already pointed out, a dual witness. As Paul points out there in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 16, it is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. And both parts must, of course, be involved. There are two witnesses involved, a twofold witness. There's twofold testimony must take place. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of man, they bear joint testimony. And as I've already pointed out, the Word of God, the Spirit, of course, testifies through the Word of God. And you and I are intelligent beings, and we bear witness whether or not we have done what the Spirit says for us to do. And a joint witness in the mouth of two or three witnesses in the Bible, everything is to be established. Let's go back to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and looking on down in there to about the 16th verse, and this truth is pointed out. He says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, like Deuteronomy 19:15, no doubt other places, in the Old Testament, everything was established with two or three witnesses. In the New Testament, everything is to be established by two or more witnesses. Now, the need of joint witness is necessary because one might misrepresent what the truth is. And so when you've got a joint witness, you have assurance. So the Spirit of God bears witness with man's spirit, not to his spirit, as I pointed out, that we are children of God. Now, I might just illustrate the difference between with and to. Right now, I'm talking to you. You can't talk back. After the services, I'll talk with you, and you can talk back, you see. That's the difference in with and to. And so, here, the Bible points out that it is the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. So it is a twofold testimony. Now, the Spirit bears witness through revelation that the Spirit has given. And so let's establish that. Let's go to the 15th chapter of the book of John and look down to about verse 26. The record says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, or he shall witness of me, you see. So Jesus said that the Spirit would come and testify, and the Spirit would witness. But let's go back to John 5 and verse 39, and we see that the Word of God bears witness. In John 5 and 39, says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, are witness of me." So the Spirit of God witnesses through revelation. Let's look at another passage. Let's go back to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and looking down to about verse 15, begin our reading, he says, "Whereof the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more." So we see here, he goes back to Jeremiah 31, beginning with about verse 31, and points out that the Spirit witnessed to us, and how did he do it? He did it through revelation. So we see, when we read here that our Spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God, we see that the Spirit does his witnessing through divine revelation. Now, the Holy Spirit gave testimony to the apostles and inspired men, and we've gone through that in this study, and have shown that they have written these things down, and we have them, like in Ephesians, the third chapter, and looking down to about verse 5, when he says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." He's talking, of course, about the giving of revelation. He said back in verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." This revelation was given through these inspired men. So we see then that the Holy Spirit bears witness and gives testimony through the Word of God. And so this is the way that the Spirit witnesses. He witnesses through revelation. Now, the Holy Spirit gives testimony, and man's spirit now is to testify whether or not he has obeyed that which the Spirit has said for us to do. The Spirit tells us what we need to do, and if we can bear witness back to the fact that we have done what the Spirit says, then what do we have? We have a joint witness, and we have confidence and assurance that we are the children of God. Now, the Spirit of God says that we are to believe. As we would go to the book of Mark, like in the 16th chapter of the book of Mark, and verse 16, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, we learn then that we are to believe. Men are to hear the gospel and believe the gospel. And can you testify to the fact that you have done what the Spirit said? Do you believe? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you say in your heart and you know that you do believe what the Spirit said through his testimony, then you've got a joint witness. The Spirit says believe, and you can say, "Well, I believe." The Spirit says to repent in Acts the second chapter. The Spirit said in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, the Spirit says repent. Repent simply means a change of heart, a change of mind that results and a change of life. If you can say that you have truly repented, then of course you've got a joint testimony. And the Spirit of God says we must confess Christ before men. And in Romans 10 and verse 10, the record says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Can you testify, can you bear witness to the fact that you have confessed, that you believe, that you have repented, that you have confessed Christ before men? And the Spirit says that one then must be baptized to be saved. That's the design of baptism. Mark 16 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now what the Spirit say? The Spirit says here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now here's man. Man says, "I've heard, I believe, I repented of my sins, I've confessed Christ before men, and I've been baptized for the remission of sins." What do you have? You have a joint witness. Now, the man then has assurance that he what? Is a child of God. He has become a child of God. And you've got a dual witness, you see. The Spirit has testified, this is what we are to do. Man has testified, "I have done that." And therefore, he can stand before God with assurance. He doesn't stand before God just feeling and thinking maybe saved, or relying upon some dream or some kind of flimsy evidence of that nature. But you can see the evidence that one has gives assurance. But let's go on. The Spirit's testimony and man's testimony in living a godly life. Now what does the Spirit tell us? The Spirit of God tells us that we must deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Go back to Titus 2 and verses 11 and 12. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Now, this is the Spirit's testimony. The Spirit says, if a man is to be pleasing in the sight of God, he must deny ungodliness and worldly lust. He must not just deny it with his mouth. He must deny that in practice. Every one of us know in practice, in our own hearts, whether or not we are denying ungodliness and worldly lust. If I'm eat up with lust, other people might not know that I'm eat up with lust, but I know it, and I can know if that is my condition, that I am not right before God. I can know that I stand in a lost condition. I can know whether or not I'm involved in lust. The Spirit says for me not to be, and if I find myself involved in it, then I know I'm not right. I know I must get my life back in harmony with the will of God. The Spirit says that I am to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. If I can look at my life and know that I am striving to be godly, that I am striving to be righteous, doing God's righteousness, doing His will every day of my life, then I can have assurance from this standpoint. But let's look on. The Spirit has this to say about how I am to walk. He said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, am I doing everything according to the Word of God? If I should be involved with a church, that's not walking by faith, and what is happening and being practiced in that congregation, I know that there is not Bible authority for many of the things that are being done, then I know I'm not walking by faith. I know I stand under condemnation. And if I'm doing anything that I can't find Bible authority for, there's no guesswork about it. If I can't find Bible authority for what I'm doing, I cannot have a joint witness with the Spirit. And therefore, I have no divine evidence that I'm saved. I'm lost as long as I'm out here practicing error. You see. Then we find that the Spirit of God says that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. In John 8, not John 8, but John 4, rather, and verse 24. He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, can I testify to the fact that I am worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Am I worshiping with a congregation that engages only in scriptural worship? If I'm involved with a congregation that has a piano and has a choir and has solos, then I know that I'm not worshiping according to truth. And if I am involved and part of a congregation that has scriptural worship, but I myself do not engage in this scriptural worship, then I cannot have divine testimony that I'm right, because as the divine has testified, I'm to worship in spirit and in truth. And if I say, well, I'm just not engaging in these acts of worship, and I'm not involved in these acts of worship, then I don't have, there's not a joint witness, you see. And we could go on and on. The Spirit of God tells us that we are to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. You can go back to 2 Peter the first chapter. Now I can look in my own life. Am I giving diligence? He says that in the text. Am I giving diligence to add courage or manliness and knowledge and self-control? Am I really making every effort to practice self-control and to add knowledge to my life and to be patient? Am I making any improvement in my life? These are relative things. This is the realm of the relative. But am I giving diligence to change my life? Well, the Spirit says I'm to do that. And if I look at my life and I see that I am not making effort to change my life, where do I stand? I stand under condemnation. That's where I stand. How do I know that? There's a joint witness. I know what the Spirit of God says for me to do, and I know in my own heart I'm not doing it. And if I think I'm going to be saved, I'm simply fooling myself. I'm fooling myself. I'm not fooling God. The Spirit of God says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Can my spirit bear witness with the Spirit of God that I'm not forsaking the assemblies? Well, I don't know. Is it? Does it? What's your condition? Have you forsook the assemblies or not? You know, if you know what the will of the Lord is, and if you find yourself in that condition, forsaking, you know what? You know you don't have a joint witness. There has to be some correction come about to know that you stand before God in the state that you need to be in. There needs to be some repentance and correction, you see. Because that's what the Spirit of God demands. Now, the Spirit of God says man must strive to avoid sin. over and over, the Word of God teaches that we are to strive to avoid sin. Listen, in the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter, in verse 26, he says, "Be ye angry and what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Turn to 1 John, the second chapter. And in 1 John, the second chapter, we hear him say in the first verse, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The Apostle Paul said, as he wrote to the Romans, in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof." Now, can I say that I am really trying to avoid sin? I mean every day of my life, trying to avoid sin. I'm going to sin, trying to avoid sin on some occasions. But am I really trying to avoid sin? Or am I just out here open and the first opportunity that comes, I take advantage and I sin? I know what I'm doing. I know what the Spirit says for me to do. Now, is there a joint witness? You see. Now, he says, if there is that witness, we are the children of God. We have divine assurance. Now, I don't have time, and you know that, to go through everything. The Spirit of God tells me when I do sin what I'm to do. The Spirit of God says when I sin, I must repent of that sin, Acts 8 and verse 22, and I must pray God for forgiveness. And it's necessarily inferred from that verse that I am to confess. You go to 1 John 1 and verse 9, we see we are to confess our sins. Now he says, whenever we will do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, when I'm striving to do right, do what the will of the Lord says, and then when I do sin and I apply the second law of pardon, I do what the Lord said for me to do, then I stand justified before the Lord. Now, I think you can see then that man's spirit can bear witness with the Spirit of God that he has done what the Spirit requires. And when he has done that, he can stand before God with confidence. Paul did, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 through 8, he says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Now notice, he kept the faith. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul had confidence. He didn't have that simply because he was an apostle. Oh no, there was nothing miraculous about this. He didn't have this confidence just because of who he was. He had this confidence the same way you and I can have this confidence. He had this confidence in the very way that we have described here tonight. Because much of the teaching and revelation that we've set forth here came from him as he taught what the Word of God teaches along these lines. And so you and I can have confidence. And he tells us not to cast away this confidence, as he wrote in the Hebrew letter in the 10th chapter and about verse 35. He said, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Don't cast away your confidence. Now the Bible points out you and I can have confidence in our salvation. And this is the way you and I have this confidence to know that we are abiding in the faith. Paul said, as he wrote to the Corinthians in the 2 Corinthian letter and verse 13, in the 13th chapter, rather, verse 5 is what I want to say of the 2 Corinthian letter. He says, listen now, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. This is it. This is the Spirit's testimony. And he said, man's spirit can testify, can examine this testimony, and he can testify to the fact whether or not he's in the faith. And prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So here we see that he talks about us examining ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith, to see whether or not we are practicing what the Spirit has revealed. Now that's not hard, is it? And the Bible teaches whenever we will do that, we can have confidence in our salvation. And that's the reason people have to study the Bible, the New Testament, that they might know what the Spirit of God has told us to do. And man has the ability and the intelligence to know whether or not he's doing what the Spirit says. And if there is that joint testimony, then we have divine assurance that we are children of God and that we are pleasing in his sight. And you see, it's not a hit and a miss proposition, but it is a matter of simply being diligent in doing what the Lord has said for us to do. And we don't have to go around guessing about it. As I close the lesson hurriedly, Peter talks about our confidence in John, in 1 John, the 5th chapter. He says in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So he says, in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he what? He heareth us. Now, if you and I are abiding in his will, and we ask anything according to his will, we have what? Confidence. Confidence in what? He's going to hear us. He's going to answer us. We are a people with confidence in our salvation. And God wanted us to have assurance that we're saved. But it is through this joint testimony. He's made provision every day for our sins. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And whenever you and I come short of the glory of God, God will forgive us through the blood of Jesus. Now, isn't that wonderful that you and I can walk upon this earth knowing we're children of God and we can have confidence? And he is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. Are you here tonight and out of Christ and without the assurance of salvation? You can have that assurance this very night that you are a child of God by coming and believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by repenting of your every sin, confessing your Lord before this good audience, and we'll bury you with your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins, and you'll have a joint witness. You can testify that you have done what the Spirit of God said for you to do through revelation. And you can come up from that watery grave knowing you are a child of God to walk in newness of life. If you're here and a child of God, and you know that your life is out of harmony with the witness of the Spirit, then you'd better get your life in tune with what the Spirit says before it's everlastingly too late. And now is the accepted time. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?